turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. In praying over this conference, I've usually tried to come up with a topic or a direction just to make it harder on the guest speakers. And this year, the topic that I felt led to have us cover was how our gift is oriented or even adjusted or shifted now that we're in these end times. Because as a teacher, how many know the Bible is a book of infinite information, infinite revelation? And as a teacher, there are so many things you can teach you don't have time to anymore. And it used to be in days gone past, we could teach on the archaeological discoveries of the Middle East. We could teach on the historical significance of the Bible through the ages. We could teach on 4,700 messages on Jesus is the Son of God. We really don't have time for that anymore. Do you understand what I'm getting at? We don't have time to teach every service Jesus is the Son of God. We've got to get to a place where we know some things and progress beyond that. Amen. Yeah, go Pat. You took one of my notes. Go from milk to meat. And I heard that. Well, Jim took one of my scriptures, so I felt good just with one of them. But in Ezekiel 47, let's start reading at verse number 1. This is a vision Ezekiel's caught up in. And it says, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought me he out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand, talk about a measuring line, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Now I believe these waters is talking about coming out from the house, represent the outpouring of the Word and God's power in the end times, or as time progresses. In other words, if I take a barrel of water and I dump it out here, within so many, minutes or seconds, it'll be so many cubits or feet from where I poured it out. If I wait another few minutes, it's going to be further along. Now, here we have waters coming out from, I believe, the house of God. And so as we see the waters progressing further and further from the source, it represents the passage of time. However, if we pour out a barrel of water at one spot, as it runs in the natural, the water gets shallower. In other words, it's dispersing, it's being distributed, it's getting shallower. But in this case, we're going to see God's waters getting deeper. Do you see this? So it starts out, the waters are ankle deep. And it says, verse 4, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the loins. That's waist deep. And afterward he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So I believe this is a representation how God's pouring out revelation over time to build His church. Right? Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. On this rock I'll build my church. And He's talking about on this rock of revelation knowledge. And there's no doubt that the church today knows more than the church did 20 years ago. I'm talking about the leading edge church. And 20 years ago, they knew more than they knew 120 years ago. God's releasing understanding of His Word over time. The problem is there's so much being released, we can't cover it all. So as a minister of the gospel, we've got to be selective on what we instruct. In fact, anymore, it used to be you could just, they would mail out you a quarterly commentary, not us, but churches would mail out a quarterly commentary and tell you, hear what you preach for this Sunday. Now, I'm often downloading my message on Sunday morning for that service. I may have something in mind prepared, but I get in a shower. How many times do I get in a shower and God says, no, teach on this? Because there's something specific that's got to be brought forward to get the people where they need to be for that moment in time. And here it says, starting out, the waters were to the ankles. Now, I believe the opportunity, the great blessing, that all of my life I've lived around creeks. I've always had the opportunity to wade creeks, fish creeks. When I was nine, eight, just before I turned nine, moved to Huntsville, Alabama. We moved to the foot of Montecito Mountain in Huntsville. We were the last street next to the mountain, and the creek came off the mountain. So there were no houses, there was nothing. It was a creek, went up the mountain. And I would follow that all day, wade the creek. So I learned some things about wading creeks. And based on the depth of the creek, there's different lessons you need to learn. For example, if you're just wading an ankle-deep area of the creek, the number one lesson you need to learn is you pull up your pants. How many have done that one before, right? And hopefully you don't have your good shoes on, or you go barefoot, take your shoes and socks off, you wait. And you learn to pull up your pants because you don't want to get your clothes wet. You don't want to get wet, you know, what you're going to be wearing the rest of the week or the rest of the day. Well, no, that case was the rest of the week for us boys. And you learn to watch for slippery rocks. I mean, shallow water is notorious for slippery rocks. And somewhat today we're teaching the same, I mean, we had to learn to teach the same things. Or at least people would go to church, they'd learn a lesson, they'd roll their pants up for a little bit to learn a little lesson, but as soon as they walked out, they let them back down, and nothing got wet. Probably God wants to get us wet in these end times. And you learn some slippery places, you know, you can't do that, and you can't go there, and different rules. But it says, as the waters progressed over time, they got knee-deep. Now, knee-deep in the creek is a whole different lesson. You learn to roll your pants up. You just can't kind of hike them a little bit. You roll them up above you. Remember you roll them up above the knees, and they kept slipping back down? And then it gets your whole pant leg wet. And so you had to make further adjustments in your life, how you carried yourself. And knee-deep water, you have to watch for the holes. You know, because you can't see as good in knee-deep water, and you think, oh, that's knee-deep. And all of a sudden, you've fallen into a hole. I may have done that one before. So the lessons you teach in knee-deep water are different from the ones you teach in ankle-deep water. Then you get to waist-deep water. I don't care how hard you try, you cannot wear your pants up far enough to go through waist-deep water without getting wet. It's just not going to work. So in waist-deep water, you have one of two choices, either really one of three. Get your current clothes wet, change your garment to go naked. I have to say I've done all three. But way back. Just cast it down. When the water's waist deep, to go in the waist deep water, your garment has to get wet. Or else you're going to run naked, and we're not to be unclothed, right? Spiritually, we're to be clothed. And there's going to be an adjustment in your life to go into waist deep water. And for years, the church has been learning how to make some pretty sizable changes in their life. You know, even go to church more than once a week, learn to tithe. In our case, we've learned to speak the word, stand by faith. We've learned to resist the devil. Those are things I believe take place to some level in waist-deep water. You learn some spiritual principles. You learn your battles not against flesh and blood, but against demonic powers. These are things you'll learn in waist-deep water. And you know, in waist-deep water, in waist-deep water, you never have to be in over your head. You can play with it and get back out. But then it says there are risen waters, deep waters. And what lesson do you think you have to teach people as a minister of the word in risen waters? You got to teach to swim. You got to teach people how to flow in the Holy Spirit. You got to teach them the anointings. You got to teach them more than just survival. You got to teach them how to be led of the Spirit and get into a current with the Holy Spirit and live their life in that abiding fashion. And if I had to say the number one thing that has changed in my teaching over the years is this shift where we just don't talk about God, but we live in the flow of God. Did you follow me on that? And by and large, for the most part, this is not new revelation, but an expected, even unattainable revelation in most people's minds in past generations. God is really raising up an end-time church that are going to be the ones that abide with Him, that know His heartbeat, that will shift everything to be in alignment with what He wants us to do. When you learn to swim, you're all in. And there's times you'll go into places that are going to be over your head. I remember, I wouldn't say it's when I learned to swim, but it's one time I found out I really could. I was swimming at my grandfather's pond. God, that pond, I can't believe we got in that thing. You could almost walk on the water just based on the contaminants in it. You talk about floaties. Cattle ranch, I mean, psh. Anyway. We'd swim in it. And the muck in that pond, it was just horrible. You just had to go through to get, you know, to where it was deep enough you could swim in, and it was tolerable. Well, I wasn't convinced I could swim. And so my uncle, who was only 5 years older than me, thought it was time I learned to swim. So he grabbed me and carried me out over my head and just launched me. And all of a sudden, I can't even touch the muck anymore. I'm over my head. And in that situation where I was in a place I couldn't touch solid ground anymore, I found out I did know how to swim. Amen. And swam for the bank as quick as I could get there. And God is taking us to a place now where He's getting us positioned we have to be over our heads at times. He's calling you to go into things you don't think you can handle, you don't think you're qualified for, and be saying, you're the one. I need you to go do this. And the truth is, you know, Pastor Jim said starting out, the one thing we knew 29 years ago when we started this thing is we thought we knew everything. But the truth is we felt qualified for none of it. At least I didn't. He may have, hey, I can do it all. Every time God would say, do this, I'm saying, I was like Moses, not me, God. Thou knowest, but yet God would launch you out, and all of a sudden there would be an anointing or a grace to uphold you for what God's called you to do. And I tell you what, He's got to find somebody that's willing to step forward and that He can throw into the deep waters. So my job as a teacher is to teach you to swim in the Holy Ghost in these end times. And if I can teach you to swim, you can do anything God's called you to do. My career was as an engineer and going through engineering school. They didn't teach us how to, you know, the solution to every problem. They taught us principles by which everything operates. You know, they taught us principles of motion and force and electricity. Thermodynamics, we could go on and on with all these different topics. And you took a topic until to some level you mastered it. That if there was a problem that dealt with this, you could pull out the formulas and do the computations and design what you needed to design to solve that situation. Well, my job is to teach you spiritual principles. I can't fix everything in your life. I can't, you know, it used to be the pastor's job was to counsel, you know, umpteen hours a day and tell people what they need to do to fix something. I've come to a place I can't fix your problems. I'm to teach you spiritual principles by which you can fix your problems. Did you teach you how the Word operates, how it functions? And God's raising up an end-time church that understands the kingdom of God can flow in the Holy Spirit, and then nothing becomes impossible unto me. I believe, based on my engineering knowledge, on my knowledge of the laws of physics, there's very little that I can't come up with a solution for if it's a solvable problem. You follow me on that? I can find the information. I can calculate. I can come up with a solution. And God's raising up a generation that knows no matter what spiritual problem, it'd be a natural problem with a spiritual solution. He's raising up a generation that knows no matter what they're facing, they have the tools in their hand out of the Word of God. They can overcome whatever they're facing. And that's where hope comes from. That's where joy comes from, is knowing you're never in a hopeless position. You know, the election Tuesday night, and I've made posts. I said, there is no doubt that Donald Trump has problems. I mean, there's no doubt. Statements he's been taped at, even some of the comments he made during the election, I'm thinking, don't say that. Don't go there. But he has a knowledge set. May not have the right personality set to tickle everybody's ears and be everybody's number one, you know. Not everybody's going to be his fan. But he's got a skill set that may be exactly what we need as a nation. Now, I'm not trying to make a political speech. I'm trying to make a spiritual point. And you've got to... And if we'll pray for him, God will anoint him for the position. You've got a skill set that God wants to get knowledge to you to let you do what nobody else on the planet can do. God's got an assignment, and our job... See, it used to be in former days, the pastor's job or the teacher's job was to instruct things about the Bible and convince people that God was real and that they need to go to church. And so they'd come in and feel like they did their duty to God, and the teacher was finished, the pastor was finished, everybody would go home and they'd be unchanged. For the most part. Those days are gone. At least for the revivalist church. We're equipping saints for the end times. My assignment is to equip you for your assignment. And the days of thinking we're just coming and putting in our time, and then someday we're going to die and go to heaven, have come to an end. Because God's calling all hands on deck for the season that we're in. Do you follow me on this? See, many prophetic passages in the Scripture have never been unveiled until today. When I read, you know, I have a Dake Bible. I've had a Dake Bible since I was saved. I mean, over 32 years, I've had a Dake Bible. And to me, it's the number one commentary Bible I've ever read. As far as you want to know something, you want to know about the history of a certain nation and how prophecy was involved in that, read the Dake Bible. There's some things that I don't agree with socially. But a whole lot of the Dake Bible, if you read, written in 1950, the whole lot of the Dake Bible takes prophetic passages, and if there's something about victory in the church, victory in the kingdom of God, he puts them all over in the millennial reign of Christ. Every single one. Isaiah chapter 60, arise and shine for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, right? He says, what's for the millennial reign of Christ? We've come to know that it can't be the millennial reign, because there'll be no gross darkness in the millennium, in that one, in the thousand-year reign of Christ. There's going to be no darkness during that time, no gross darkness. There'll be a sliver at the end, some stuff's going to happen, but guess what? The glory will already be in place by then. Isaiah 60 is written for today. And I don't believe we've ever seen gross darkness on the earth as it is today. I mean, that's just shifting people's attitudes worldwide. But God's got a plan to raise up His glorious bride. So what do we have to do as end-time teachers? We've got to move a whole lot of prophetic passages out of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Notice I'm not even trying that word again. Out of the thousand-year reign and bring it into today and unravel and unveil these verses for today to equip His people to possess them, to manifest them. And so a whole lot, when I first got saved and I wasn't raised in church and I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I started reading it. I started devouring the Word of God and understood none of it. Now, I'd read the New Testament as I went, and I could understand some of that. You know, that Jesus was the Son of God and He died for our sins. That was clear. But as I started reading the Old Testament, I'm going, what is this? I'm reading through the Begats. Yeah, right. I'm reading through Kings and Chronicles, and I'm reading through, and then the prophets, Isaiah. I read Isaiah and understood one verse in the entire book. Thou shalt not worship the works of man's hands. God spoke to me on that one. And I'm going, I don't understand any of this. But over the years, I kept studying, and it became like a jigsaw puzzle. And I've talked about this before. And as you read it repeatedly, all of a sudden, you start to recognize a piece. Oh, yeah, this goes over here. This goes over here. And you start sorting the pieces of the prophetic, sorting the pieces of the Word of God. And, of course, when it's done, it creates a big picture of Jesus, right? But you're placing these building blocks in place to try to figure out, how does this all work together? And there was a whole group of pieces we were sticking in someday hereafter, in the millennial reign of Christ. In, you know, eternity, someday in eternity, we'll be triumphant. But God has unveiled some things to us. And a whole section of the puzzle we put up here in this blue sky area, we didn't really know where it went, and He's now bringing them into today. And there's never been a more exciting time to be a teacher of the Word, because so much is being unraveled for the time that we're in. See, this election, I believe, is in part a result of people unraveling those pieces. Because I can remember when I was first saved, we had a mindset of survival. We're just hanging on till Jesus comes again. We're expecting great defeat and torment, persecution and loss and lack. And we expected it. So we would have never had the faith to speak forth that a candidate that was going to turn things around, that we believed would, could be elected. We said, why pray? We're going down anyway. But now people have gotten a hold of a hope that we're supposed to win. And we're decreeing our candidates come out on top. And it's not trying to make this a political speech. I'm trying to make this an end time message. God's unveiling the prophetic right now. And I'm trying to step into Sherry's message later. But there's a whole lot more. It has not been unveiled yet. How exciting can it get? Years ago, this would have been probably 30 years ago, God spoke to me. And He had dealt with me on this desire. I'd always had to be a pioneer. Raised in Kansas, we talked about the pioneers. I wanted to be a pioneer to explore and discover. And God said, if you will trust me, I'll make you a pioneer of the end time river of God. Here we are. God's teaching us to swim in this river. I can't go too deep in that. I'll get caught up in that message. Let me go into this some more. Teachers in the end times are moving from teaching the historic to the prophetic. We have become timekeepers. We're assigned to find out what spiritual time it is and to track what's going on. You know, for years, people always looked at Israel as God's time clock for what time it is prophetically. Well, have they sacrificed the red calf yet? Have they rebuilt the temple? You know, all these signs. But in fact, God's time clock for right now is not Israel. It's the church. And God said He was going to raise up a triumphant, glorious bride. And so, as Pastor Jim said, I don't believe Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Hope He doesn't, because that's not on the time clock. That would be skipping part of the schedule. And listen, I've been in this 30 years, and a whole lot of the 32 years, a lot of the 32 years hadn't been that fun. Oh, y'all keep looking at me like that. There's been some trying days and trying years. I mean, Pastor Jim was talking about how, going to the Mount of Olives for the rapture. There's been some times in our marriages I'm thinking, hey, where is that mountain? We've been through some times. Not them, I'm sure. But you can repent for that one later. Why would I want Jesus to come back now when we're just now hitting the sliver of time that's supposed to be the best for us ever? We're about to hit the time of the release of glory. I don't want to cut this short. I want to experience every single bit of it. Amen. It'd be like planning a trip to Kings Island. You get up early in the morning, you pack everything, you go up there, you miss 2 hours sleep, you fight all the traffic, you could pay $20 for parking. Is it $20 now for parking at Kings Island? And you fight all the crowds, you get into lines, you finally break through, and somebody says, okay, let's go home now. I want to go home now. I want to step into the greatest time that was ever known, as God's promised us. It's our time. So we are the time clock for the end times. What's God doing in the church? Amen. In and for. You know, it used to be within churches, you were always focused on the attendance. And you'd go into the church, they'd have an attendance number. Last Sunday, this Sunday, percent increase, projections for the next 60 days. And then you go into the church and half the people that are of the church were on this whole side of the page for those in the hospital. Remember those? And now God's calling us, don't be worried about how many come. Just make sure there's none in the hospital. Did you follow what I said with that? Teach them to get out of the hospital. Teach them to live in victory. The ones that come, train those to step into the glory, to step into the power of God. And God will bring the increase. Amen. So we've transitioned as a church from teaching to evangelize just to bring people in, and that's good enough. So now that we're bringing them in, we've got to raise them up in all that God says they're to be. And I'm not content as a teacher till everybody that comes in my church gets a hold of the principles of the kingdom and applies them. You know, we all perceive things differently out of our gifts. Pastor Lee is going to, he's an evangelist. When I introduce him, I'll talk about this. Since we've known him, we've known he was an evangelist. He's the one when somebody says, let's go street with us, as a teacher, I'm going, oh no, Jesus. I'll go get some sodas, I'll follow you guys. That's not me. And Pastor Lee, his eyes, you said, let's go straight with his eyes and get this big. Yeah! Let's go bring in the harvest! So he brings them in and then I skin them. Well, no, Jim skins them and then I batter, dip, and fry them. Huh? It's not sufficient for us anymore just to bring people in. What I was getting at is, out of his gifting, his greatest joy is to get somebody saved and get them into church. My greatest joy is, as John said, I have no greater joy than to find my children walking in truth. That's my joy out of the gift of the teacher, is that people get a hold of it and they do it and they win. I support winners. That's why I don't, never mind. I'm not going there. It's football day, right? Now, in my church, I haven't taught a historical, archaeological, philosophical. I did teach a philosophical one the other day. I haven't taught historical implications of the Word of God and forever. Now, every message I do is something dealing with where we're going as a church in these times we're in. It's an end-time-oriented message. It's a preparation-type message. It's a development-type message. Amen. We don't teach Mary had a little lamb anymore and his name was Jesus. We'll do that on Easter, Resurrection Day, right? We'll touch on that one, but the rest of the year, I expect you to know that by now. You know, when you go to college and you're going to get a degree in math, when you go in, they don't start teaching the pluses and minuses and gazintas. They teach you some advanced stuff straight out of the gate. They expect you to know some things to go to college. And really, end time church is time we really realize people are to know some things. When Patty and I were first saved, we went to a church for a couple years. And it was a church, they were seeing gifts. I mean, I was so hungry for the power of God, we went there because we saw some of the gifts in manifestation. We saw some people healed. We saw prophecies and tongues and interpretations. So it was exciting from that level, but every Sunday morning, the minister's message was the same. Jesus came to save you. He went to the cross. Who wants to get saved? Every Sunday morning, same message. And it didn't even change much. Maybe he changed verses, but he went right back to the same message. And finally, we reached a point that we've got this one. And we had to find a new home. And that's when God connected us with Apostle Callahan, who immediately so excited us because here was somebody teaching us there are other possibilities than just surviving. And the first message we heard him preach was on the vision of revival God had for the church. And you know what? That's God's end time message for today. In 29 years, the message has not changed. We've got to get ready for what's about to come. And don't have time for playtime anymore. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. How many know we're there? That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. In intercession, we saw the wrong mountain being hollowed out so it could collapse so God's mountain could be built on top of it. God's about to do away with some false mountains. And shall be exalted above the earth, above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Here we see God's plan for the end times is to raise up his mountain. And his mountain is the kingdom of God on earth. God is bringing his kingdom to the earth right now. And the number one message, the number one message I believe in end time teachers to be teaching is the kingdom. Now understand the kingdom incorporates a lot. It incorporates being born again. It incorporates being spirit-filled. It incorporates faith. It incorporates the glory. It incorporates winning. It incorporates everything we've talked about this morning. But we are teaching that we have now been delivered from a fallen kingdom to a victorious kingdom. And how to function in that kingdom. The word says God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So God's bringing knowledge. He's bringing us revelation. How to come out on top. On top of the mountain. And if you're on top of God's mountain, the other mountains are underneath it, you're on top of everything. We've been called to separate from old worldly mindsets develop a new mindset of who we are in Christ and what we have available to us, and to do it. The church has shifted, the end time church at least, has shifted from survival to victory mentality. We've been teaching in the last days about shakings. Pastor Jim went to 2 Timothy 3:1, where perilous times shall come. The word says, even if possible, even the very elect might be deceived. We're teaching what we need to know not to be deceived. What we need to do not to be deceived. Let me throw this in right now. You want to know one of the greatest open doors to deception is? An empty fuel tank, spiritually. You let your spiritual momentum dive, and you're open to any kind of voice coming in and trying to get you to connect back to the world. Maintain your life of prayer, word, and praying in the Holy Ghost. Maintain your connection with church. Amen. Because it is dangerous times out there. So as a teacher in the end times, we've got to teach what are the pitfalls, what are the traps, what is the truth. And guess what? A whole lot of the times it's going to step on people's toes. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm your shepherd trying to keep you from falling in the pit. Don't get mad at the messenger, right? We're teaching a lot about the glory of God and the love of God. I'm convinced God's going to pour out His love, His tangible love on the earth. And He's in times in fashions we've never even comprehended possible. And love and the glory fix everything. We're teaching about faith. We're teaching about advanced anointings. Let me throw this in. You know, most churches don't even know there is an anointing. And those that do know there is, they confuse it with other things. I did a message here a couple years ago about the counterfeit moves of God or counterfeit churches. And one of the major, how can I say, deceptions the enemy uses is to cause people to confuse excitement with the anointing. So we can just drum up some hype. We can play some fast music. We get people dancing. We can shout. Then it must be the anointing. Well, that would mean then this game today at Tennessee, every time they play Rocky Top, the anointing drops. Now, see, I knew I'd get some agreement out of that one. But they're going to play bam, 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 bam. That band's going to fire up about every 30 seconds in that game. About how often Tennessee's going to score a touchdown. The band's going to fire up, and the crowd's going to erupt because they're programmed to do that. The music starts, the crowd erupts, a sea of orange, you know, flashes, and people are fired up. I've been to the games. You talk about excitement and energy. You may not even be a fan, but you will feel the energy. But that's a soulless energy. That's not the anointing. So churches are confusing if they'll get excited and talk about Jesus. Jesus, He's here to help you. Yeah, yeah. And no real word, no real word of faith. And all of a sudden people think, well, it's exciting. This must be the anointing. It's not. It's a counterfeit. So we're learning in the end times how to really recognize the genuine anointing of God, the true visitation of the Holy Spirit. But here's what makes it exciting. 20 years ago, we were working to identify the anointing. Do you know what we're doing now? We're identifying which anointings. That's what makes it fun, I'm a student of the anointings. So when the presence of God comes by, I just don't go, well, there's the presence of God. I'm going, which form of it? See, the love of God comes in many different forms. It comes as love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and temperance, different fruit of the Spirit. And when love manifests, it'll manifest in different fashions. But the anointings do as well. You'll learn to identify. That's a healing anointing. That's a prophetic anointing. That's a visitation of peace or love. see as an engineer? I don't see some sparks flying off some wires and go, oh, that's electricity. I go, oh, that's 220 volts. Or that's 22,400 volts. Or, you know, you learn to recognize what form of that energy it is. As a mechanic. Somebody lifts the hood and they go, oh, there's an engine. And my mechanic goes, no. That's a 429 quadrajet, 320 horse or whatever. They're breaking it down. As an expert in anything, there are people who recognize a portion of what you know, but you will break it down into the components and say, this is that. Did you follow me on that? Patty watches these cooking shows. And, if you're not going to make it, don't watch it. And these chefs will go, they'll take a little bite of something and go, oh yes, this is good, but your fennels, it's contaminating the basil, and both of those working together to overcome, and the coriander, and our time is about up. And play on words. They break it down. And God's teaching us to break down the anointings. To identify the components. What's God doing? What's God doing? Because when you do that, then you can know what you can grab a hold of and receive. Did you follow me on that? And so often we'll get up here in a service and go, wow, there's God. Yeah, but what form of God? We know He's everything all in all, but He'll visit in different types of anointing. And when you recognize what type it is, you can tap into it. So that's not just the ministers. We're teaching everybody to identify the anointings that manifest in your life. Did you follow me on that? We're teaching some advanced stuff. We're teaching everybody to be healed and to live healed. We're teaching how to access miracles. We're teaching kingdom principles. We're learning to live in the zone of the prophetic. Every member to be anointed individually and uniquely. We're learning to become a covenant, fitly joined body. I find it interesting that on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord in one place. I'm still working on the one place. It seemed like we're in one accord or in one place. We're trying to get the two together. Amen. And when that happened, the power of God was poured out. Well, that's a representation that the beginning is going to declare the end. He declares the end from the beginning, right? That God's bringing forth the church of the end times in one accord in one place. And the power's going to be poured out. So one of the lessons I teach probably as much as anything is covenant. How to refuse strife and division and demonic spirits of isolation and division. Distrust. How to fight the clouds of gross darkness. We're learning to live in an intercessory fashion. We're learning you can be an intercessor at home and to be sensitive to the drawing of the Spirit of God to pray. If you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. We're teaching how to go deep into prayer. Not just some rote counting beads type prayers. You may not have the beads, but so many times we might as well. Well, I pray over the suit. I pray before I go to bed. And I pray, before I get behind the wheel. Learn just to get in the flow of Horasanda Karabasi. Let God lead you in it. And we're learning to follow God in precision. I've got some verses for these, but I'm not going to take time to go to them right now. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, they that be led of the Spirit are the sons of God. The word sons there in the Greek is the word weos, means a mature son of God ready to take over the family business. In other words, they've been trained up to do what the former leader has done. And so, if we're going to be those that step into full spiritual maturity through the teaching of the fivefold, particularly the teacher, just threw that in, then we've got to be those that become Spirit-led with precision. You know, it's not enough, well, I heard God today and I did something, you know, hopefully I'll hear Him again next month. We're flowing and knowing that unction. Would God have me go here? Would He have you want to know how to hear God? You want to hear how to really hear how to? I'll get this out in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. You want to know how to hear God accurately? Practice guarding everything that comes out of your mouth, whether you have permission to say it or not. You'll learn to hear God. Because you're going to, no, don't say that. You said it. Failed that one. Try again. Say that. I don't want to say that. Say this. And God will instruct you in being Spirit-led just in what comes out of your mouth. And you can practice that all day. And if you get that one down, if you learn how to control everything come out of your mouth, you're Spirit-led in that. The Bible says you've learned to control the tongue and you're a perfect man. You can control everything else. If you control what comes out of your mouth, you can control everything else in your life. So start practicing there and watch what happens. Even in this time frame we're in, some people don't like it, but we're assigned as end time leaders to teach the political status of the nation and ramifications as the representatives of God. We're to teach platforms what is correct and what is wrong. Amen? And as I told my church, you know, they tell me I can't tell you who to vote for, so I won't say her name of who not to vote for, or his name of who to vote for. But anyway, we're teaching from going from tipping to tithing and then beyond. We're teaching from hoping and praying to guaranteed results by faith. Do you know, I started to go this direction a while ago, but with the election, we didn't pray all night. We didn't do all night prayer last night because of this conference today, but I prayed all night Tuesday night in tongues. Based on the election results they were posting, I'm going, I'd leave and say, Pat, I'd go pray. I'd go upstairs, go back and look again. I prayed all the way till 2:30 when I finally went to sleep. The point I want to make is hope is produced by believing you will win. Have you ever heard the saying, hope to die, stick 1,000 needles in my eye? Who ever hoped that? Who ever really hoped that? You didn't hope that. Nancy talked about getting cataract surgery. They stuck needles in her eye. We all cringed at just the description of it. And she's watching it. They don't make enough Valium. Amen. Hope is produced by thinking you're going to win. And when I learned that I don't have to have a loser expectation anymore, that I'm not just surviving and hanging on, I'm supposed to come out on top, I'm the head and not the tail, it changed my whole attitude about the future. Changed my whole attitude about God and church and everything. I get to win. And I like to win. Not as much as my wife, but I like to win. Paul is not here, but Carter's back, and Pastor Carter's in the back. You talk about his wife? My goodness. She'd almost cuss if UK got scored on. We're going from hymns. Listen to me. We're going from singing hymns written hundreds of years ago to flowing in worship, defining the sound from heaven being released for that time and getting in a flow and skipping what's written on the page and just letting the Spirit of God lead the instruments and the voices. Amen. We're going from structured services to Spirit initiated. You never know what God's going to do in a church service anymore, at least in here. We have a format we tend to follow, but God's allowed to interrupt it. We started service Thursday night, got in a circle. Then most of our worship, we stopped worship, got in a circle, and the whole church prayed in tongues for about 15 minutes. And the power of God dropped. And then I needed the power of God to drop. We've gone from feeding the poor to teaching them to prosper. We still want to help poor people, right? But it's not enough just to put some food in their mouth. We want to teach them how to put the word in their mouth. From visiting the sick to teaching them to live healed. From attending a local church to finding your assigned anointed church. From milk to meat. From knowing there is a God to knowing God. From hope in heaven to hope for today. From seeing in part to seeing in whole. We're teaching end-time promises and prophecies. Pastor Jim went to James chapter 5, the end part about Elijah praying. But the first part says, weep and howl, you rich men, for your miseries to come upon you, talking about a financial inversion for the end times. I'm sowing seed in expectation. I'm a harvester of that end-time inversion. And I believe Tuesday night was the first step of inversion. Not the full spiritual inversion, but a step toward it. As an end-time teacher of the Word, everything is shifted in our assignment. Everything. And I no longer get to find a good message. I've got to find my assigned God message. I have in my office, back in September 1991, I started teaching Bible studies and went on from there. I have in my office, I'm going to guess, over 2,000 sermons I've done, messages I've done, noted out, that if I wanted to, I could teach for the next 25 years these different messages and be loaded. Do you know how often I get to use those? Almost never. You know, Pastor David Redding, worship leader in Lexington, doesn't like leftovers. Who else didn't like leftovers? Pastor Bob Martin won't eat leftovers. I am the leftover king of my house. And by the way, I want to correct something Pastor Jim said. Animals grow more fur. Humans adjust the thermostat. Not me. I'm not allowed to touch the thermostat in my house. I just got to put on more fur. Ooh, some toes. Got some toes on that one. And in this corner, I do marriage counseling on the side. You can go online and download infinite numbers of Bible messages, any subject. But it's amazing how every time we go to prepare one, I believe in this ministry, God starts us from scratch and say, I want you to investigate and teach on this. And rarely do I get to serve leftovers to the church. You know what leftovers are for me? I couldn't finish the message I had because I had 12 verses. I only got through one of them. So you're going to get the leftover part. One message became a 12-part series is basically what it is. But God's doing something to equip us for these end times. Now that's my part as a minister in these end days. Let me talk about your part in closing. Your part as a member of a congregation is to come in ready to eat. Bring your Bible, Bring a notepad if you need to. Write on your phone. Record what you're learning if you need to. But make sure as you're getting this information, you apply it to go to the next level yourself. We were never called just to be, how can I say, to attend great services. We're called to conform to what's being taught in great services. I tell people that come in this church, and everybody comes in here for the most part, there's been a few exceptions, come in beat up, broke down, messes in their life, as probably most of us had at one time or another. And I will sit them down and tell them, if you will stick with this for 6 months and do what I say, in 6 months you will not recognize your life. If you'll apply it. And without doubt, that repeatedly takes place if they make it the 6 months. Amen. But did you get anything out of this? Father, seal the word in us. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord God, for just this whole day. Make it a time of visitation of your Spirit, unveiling of your word, time of great change in our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen.